The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Hey, good afternoon and welcome, ladies and gentlemen. This is Gino Geraci. So glad you could join me on the program Crosswalk with Gino Geraci. It is, of course, the program where we make every effort to take your calls and answer your questions about the things you care the most about, questions about God and the historical Jesus, questions about the Bible, questions about worldviews and world religions. We, of course, talk about the past, which is history. We talk about the future, which is prophecy. But from time to time, we have authors, artists, guests who are making a difference in the body of Christ. Joining me is Nick Cady. He's the pastor of Whitefields Community Church. And he's also, just so you know, you can find him at whitefieldschurch.com, but you can also find him at nickcady.org.
That's right.
And I understand, Nick, that you've launched a podcast.
I did, yeah, just a few weeks ago.
Yeah, talk a little bit about that before we dive in.
For sure. Yeah, so I've had this blog. nickcady.org is a blog. Mm-hmm. And on that, I answer a lot of questions. I also host a live radio show mm-hmm. on Fridays, mm-hmm. which takes questions. And on that show, I just noticed some recurring questions. I thought, you know, it'd be great to build a resource similar mm-hmm. to Got Questions. That's mm-hmm. actually Got Questions much more thorough than what I've done. I've just done it from my own voice. And I've said, you know, here's some of my thoughts on these things so that when people ask questions, I have a link that I can mm-hmm. also send them or a place I can direct them to where those things live as a resource. Well, I was contacted by Good Lion Podcast Network, mm-hmm. and they asked me, hey, what if you turn this into a podcast? So I decided, sure.
Why not?
Why not? Yeah. So I started a podcast. It's called Theology for the People. Mm-hmm. And on that, over the last, I think I've been going now for a couple months, and I just address a lot of common issues that I think that people need to be more well-versed in. Like mm-hmm. today, a new episode came out, which is about how did we get the New Testament canon?
I love that.
And there's so much misinformation out there
right.
that it's like, I feel like almost a duty to the body of Christ. Like, okay, let's get rid of a lot of the misinformation and let's just tell you how this took place. And a podcast is a great form for that because it's a little bit more long form than a blog post.
Well, and again, when I think about theology for the people, there are people who are listening and they wouldn't describe themselves as theologians, but anyone who actually thinks seriously about God and asks God questions, they're a theologian, aren't they?
Absolutely. Theology is the study of God, and I think that many more people are doing theology than realize that they're doing theology.
And you know, when you think about theology for the people and you think about source material, again, in all fairness, Got Questions has 300 plus writers. That's a lot of voices. But the truth is no one knows everything about everything.
Correct.
That is the truth. But I'm fond of saying what Chuck Smith said so long ago, that we don't give up what we know for what we don't know. And what do we know? And so we're back to what I want to talk about with you, about connecting the simplicity and the clarity and the understandability of the Bible so regular people can open up their Bible and read it and ask and answer the question, well, what does it mean by what it says? There was a very famous theologian who got lots of Bible questions on the air. His name is Walter Martin. Mm-hmm. And Walter Martin was constantly asked about, well, the Bible's so hard. It's so difficult. It's so difficult to understand. And the way he would answer that question, he would say, I'm going to read you a Bible verse. I'm going to ask you what you think it means, and then I'm going to tell you what I think it means. And he would always quote Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then he would say, tell me what you think that means. Mm-hmm. In every single instance, every single person said, I think it probably means that all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God.
Yeah.
So we know that some things are easier to understand and some things are less easy to understand. But again, before we get in, tell us a little bit about yourself. Tell us a little bit about Whitefields Community Church.
Yeah, so I grew up in Denver. I'm a Colorado native. I grew up in Denver, went to Pomona High School. Mm-hmm. And while I was going to Pomona High School, I came to know the Lord Jesus as my Savior through a friend. She was a Russian speaker, went to, there's a few Russian speaking churches in the Arvada area, and she went to one of those. And so I was looking for a church. I asked my friends at high school who were not Christians, where should I go to church? And they said, you should go to Crossroads Church of Denver, which mm-hmm. is where I ended up going. Pastor Tom Stipe, who just recently passed away,
yes.
He was my pastor for a few years, and I went there as a 16-year-old kid. I drove myself there, went alone most of the time to the church, but I made friends. I began to grow. I got to know the pastors there on staff, and through that ministry, I ended up being sent out then after high school as a missionary to Hungary.
Mm-hmm.
I planned on staying in Hungary for 8 months, mm-hmm. and that turned into 10 years.
Wow.
It was a church planting mission. So I met my wife over there. We had three kids before moving back to Colorado at the invitation of Whitefields Community Church in Longmont, which at the time was, I would say, still in a bit of a startup phase mm-hmm. as a church. And I came on, and we've been there now for 9 years. Mm-hmm. And we recently moved into our own facility, which was a
congratulations.
Huge, thank you. It was a huge endeavor that we'd been working on for a long time, and it finally came to reality. So we've been in that building for about a year now. We moved in during the pandemic, which ended up being a great blessing. You mm-hmm. might not expect that to be the case, but it was. And yeah, the church has been doing great. We're right on Highway 119, mm-hmm. which is the main road into downtown Longmont off of I-25. We're just on the north side of the highway, really right in between the city center of Longmont and I-25. So if you're ever driving on Highway 119, in between I-25 and Longmont, just look to the north. We're directly opposite Sandstone Ranch Community Park.
And what time are the services?
We have three services on a Sunday, 8, 9:30, and 11.
Great. So lots of opportunities for lots of people.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely.
That's great. Now, telling me a little bit about your story, the providence of God sending you to Hungary, the providence of God bringing you back, the providence of God. Why did you become so interested in the clarity and understandability of the scripture and not the providence of God?
Yeah, so that's a good question. I remember reading about it. Actually, it was a personal thing. I think that's how a lot of these things come about, how you delve into a topic of whether it's theology or something else. But for me, it was with theology. I had a friend, a good friend at the church, and he ended up leaving Protestantism altogether and becoming Roman Catholic.
Interesting.
And the reason that he did that is he said that Protestants, basically, they have no guide for interpreting the scriptures. It's just willy-nilly. It's every man for himself. And you end up with this splintered, fragmented thing in Protestantism where every church believes that they're correct. And he, I think, felt a greater sense of comfort within the Roman Catholic Church where, I mean, to the point where he even told me, well, even if they're wrong, at least they all agree. And that was something, and I said, well, I was currently doing my master's in mm-hmm. theology, in integrative theology at the London School of Theology, which is, I'm a European citizen now, EU citizen, because of my time in Hungary, and so I did all of my theological education out in England. Mm-hmm. So I was doing it. I was living in Colorado, doing my education in England and thinking, what am I going to write my dissertation on? I wanted to do it on something that I really wanted to dig into personally. And that's how I got to this topic.
We're going to have more with Nick Cady when we come back, because I'm going to ask him the great big question. Did he retain his EU citizenship? And does he anticipate that God will ever use that in some amazing fashion in the not too distant future? We are going to be talking a little bit about, let me just try to make this as simple as possible. Can I open up my Bible? Can I read it? Can I understand what it says? And then can I trust what it says? This is Gino Geraci. We'll be right back.
Yeah.
Hey, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. I've been looking forward to having this conversation with Nick Cady. He wrote his one of his thesis on the perspicuity of Scripture. And that word perspicuity might sound really big and really difficult to understand. So for purposes of regular people having a regular conversation, tell me what that word means.
Yeah, it's just a big word that means clarity.
Right.
I mean, it's actually used interchangeably. So if it helps people to use the word clarity, maybe that's more helpful.
Yeah, one of my favorite definitions of this issue is by one of the most brilliant, thoughtful, systematic theologians of all time. His name was Charles Hodge. Very difficult. Wayne Grudem, by the way, used Charles Hodge's book as a textbook before he wrote his own famous systematic theology. But basically, Hodge defined it this way: the Bible is a plain book.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's the idea. It's the plain understanding of Scripture, and that it is plain or it is clear. So perspicuous means that it is something that you can look at and understand.
Right. There's a related word that we use in everyday language called conspicuous.
That's right.
When something is conspicuous, it's obvious. Mm-hmm. When something is perspicuous, it means it's opaque. Mm-hmm. In other words, it's clear. And so we were talking a little bit about why you decided to write this and why it was important to you. And obviously, your friend made a transition from Protestantism, if you will, to Catholicism. But the challenge had an opposite effect on you. Obviously, doing your research and writing, it didn't make you abandon historical biblical Christianity. What did it do? Did it strengthen your faith on, wow, the Bible is something I can read, understand, believe, and apply it to my own life?
Absolutely. I mean, more than anything. And here was my big question when I approached the topic. I wanted to know, is the concept of the clarity of Scripture, is that something that came about during the Reformation period because of the setting of the Reformation in that time, around the time of the Renaissance, you know, and in the time of Scholasticism? Was it just because it was a European thing and that's where people were at, and so they came up with this concept? Or was it actually the way that the Bible was always intended to be read? Mm-hmm. And is it actually the way that the early Christians, and even the early Christian church, what we call the patristic period, the church fathers, is it how they also believed that the Bible was intended to be read? And I think there's also a ton of very applicable or practical outworkings of this issue. Mm-hmm. So for example, I was a missionary in Hungary, and the first few years I was there, we worked a lot with refugees. Before it was really the thing that people talked about in Europe, it was still going on. We were particularly dealing with, right after 9/11, we had thousands of Afghan refugees being smuggled in or trafficked into Europe. And so they would gather them in these UNHCR camps. And our church there in Hungary got access into the camp. So we would go in, we would go door to door, we'd knock on the doors, and the Bible Society here in Colorado was sending us boxes of Bibles in Asian languages, Dari, Farsi, Urdu, these types of languages where we had people from. And we couldn't communicate with these people. And so we would do our best to tell them, take this New Testament, read it, and then come back and let's do our best to talk, maybe through an interpreter, etc. And we saw so many of these people from Muslim majority countries become Christians just from reading the New Testament. But what that presupposes, when you hand someone a New Testament, say, read this, this will tell you everything you need to know about Jesus so that you can believe and be saved, it presupposes that they can actually do that, that they can take that scripture without someone looking over their shoulder and telling them what it needs to mean, and that they should be able to clearly read it for themselves and understand it and respond appropriately.
You know, one of the challenges that was given early on was just what you were just saying, the idea, what if reading the Bible is dangerous without a guide? But the early church fathers said exactly the opposite. They said, no, the Bible was meant to be read and understood. If you read Deuteronomy, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the common people heard him." Hear, O Israel, in Deuteronomy 6:4, and then in Mark 12:37, the common people heard him, Jesus, gladly. In other words, the Bible was meant to be understood. The Bible says, "Teach your children." The idea being, you can do that. You can read it, and then you can pass on the information to your children. Mm.
And Acts chapter 17. This is a great example when Paul goes to Berea. He commends the Bereans for not just taking what he says because he's an authority, but mm-hmm. going back to a higher authority, reading the scriptures for themselves to see if what he said was actually true. And they're commended for that in the Bible. So we see that that was how the Jewish people, who is the people there in Berea who he's speaking to, they had that assumption that this is what the scriptures are for. Therefore, checking preachers against the scriptures, mm-hmm. therefore checking authorities against the scriptures. And it meant that people could access the scriptures and they were encouraged to do so. Furthermore, the early church fathers, as I mentioned, I wanted to go back to that period. Mm-hmm. Well, Augustine, the early church father, he wrote a book called On Christian Doctrine, mm-hmm. which is an unfortunate name in a way because it's really not about doctrine itself. It's actually a handbook for how to interpret the Bible. And in that book, he writes this, but he doesn't write it just for clergy or for bishops, etc. He writes it for every Christian and says, here is a guide to help every Christian read and interpret and understand the Bible. Here's what you do. Here's a toolbox for you to do that.
You know, and I'm reminded, of course, of the very famous story of Augustine, who is a profligate. He is far away from God. He's struggling with the greatest issues that you could possibly struggle with philosophically, but he hears a group of children singing a song from a passage in the book of Romans, children mm-hmm. singing the passage, and he's convicted of his sin and the need for a savior.
And what he heard in the song was this phrase that said, "Take the book and read it." So there you go. A person who's not clergy being encouraged, and I would say by the Holy Spirit in this case, to take the book and read it.
Well, and that's one of the things that that there's a relationship between the understandability or the clarity of the scripture to the fact that it can be understood. In other words, the illumination of the scripture by the Holy Spirit. So it's a different issue about clarity and illumination, but is there a relationship between clarity and illumination?
A huge relationship, very, very important. I would say it's almost not a separate issue. It's very much at the
heart of it. An integrated issue.
Absolutely. And I'll tell you why. One of the things is, if you look at, I mentioned three main scholars I was looking at. Augustine from the patristic period, the church fathers, then looking at Luther and Zwingli from the
Reformation,
and they all go back to the several Bible verses in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, which refer to the Word of God as light. Mm-hmm. And what is the purpose of light? But to illuminate and to light the path and to make clear what has been in darkness.
Yeah, I think of Psalm 119, verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And of course, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, "And we have something more sure, the prophetic word in which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place." So again, scripture is light in a metaphorical sense, but in the reality, it really does provide us a way of thinking about the most important questions we can ask. This is Gino Geraci along with Nick Cady. Thanks for joining me. 303-873-1935. Hope you're enjoying the conversation. I'll be right back. Hey, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. My guest, Nick Cady, he is the pastor of Whitefields Community Church. And, you know, I think about off the air, we were talking a little bit about, you know, adventures in Europe or around the world. And you were talking about missing Europe before we get a chance to go forward in our conversation. You talked about the fact that you have citizenship in the EU.
Yes.
And do you anticipate at some point that God and his grace, and did you retain it? I mean, obviously, in order to be an EU citizen, did you have to abandon United States citizenship?
No. So I'm a Hungarian citizen. Uh-huh. And the way that worked is that my wife is a natural born Hungarian citizen. And I am a naturalized Hungarian citizen. So mm-hmm. I hold dual citizenship. And there have been a lot of benefits to that so far.
And your children were born in Hungary?
So I have four kids. Three were born in Hungary, and one was born here in Colorado.
Okay.
And so they all have dual citizenship as well. And do I anticipate going back there? I don't know, but I keep the door open. Mm-hmm. For sure, where I'm at right now, I have no plan of leaving. Just we're so blessed by what God's doing.
Don't freak out, people who are listening from Whitefield. See, he's not going anywhere.
That's right. Yeah. So I love being here. But I would say every day my heart aches for Europe. And I was telling Eugenio that prior to the pandemic, I did have the opportunity to go and continue doing ministry in the form of leadership training seminars and conferences in Eastern Europe about once to twice a year, minimum at least once a year, but usually twice. And that all was not available for the last year. Interesting, I did get to go twice in 2020.
Wow.
I went in January and then March, and then it all shut down.
Yeah, then it shut down.
So we'll see. I think I'm going this year.
You know, one of the interesting things, it's not on our subject of the clarity and perspicuity and understandability of the scripture, but one of the things I find interesting, because you talked about this Russian-speaking girl who introduces you to Jesus and who talks about church. It's my understanding there's over 100,000 Russian-speaking people in the Front Range. There's 30,000 Romanians. I don't know how many thousands of Hungarians, but it's got to be interesting to you that God, by his providence, has brought so many people from Russia, Ukraine, Eastern Europe, not just anywhere in the United States, but to Colorado.
Yeah, that's right. And I have been having the opportunity to minister in Hungarian to the Hungarian population. And that's something that brings me a lot of joy, and I'm glad that I get to do it.
And so it reminds me, you know, back to this issue of the scripture. I know it's kind of a difficult question. In what way is the scripture clear? We say the Bible is clear. In what way is it clear?
Yeah, and that is the big question. I would say that I think it can be summarized in this way, that it does not mean that all scripture is equally understandable.
Right.
Some things are more difficult to understand than others. But I'll go on to tell you what the Westminster Confession says, which I agree with, which is, it says that not all things are plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all, but those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or another, so that not only the learned, but the unlearned, due to use of ordinary means, may attain a sufficient understanding.
Now, I think about that, and now I think about the book of Acts, where Paul and Silas have been preaching. They've been unfairly, because like you, they have dual citizenship. They have Roman citizenship, and they have citizenship in the place where they're from. They get incarcerated. There's a gigantic earthquake. We have no reason to believe that the Philippian jailer had advanced degrees from any theological institution. But there's this gigantic earthquake. He thinks that the prisoners are getting ready to escape. He's on the verge of killing himself. And Paul screams, "Put down your sword. We're here. You don't have to do this." And he asks the question, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, we have every reason to believe that's an honest question, not just given in the heat of the moment. It's not a jailhouse question. He is at the point of taking his life. and he's probably he's overwhelmed by what he sees, and but he's asking the million-dollar question. And when Paul responds, can we trust his response?
Oh, of course. Yeah, and his response, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I think that's so brilliant, and it speaks very much to our topic, because what Paul's doing is he's saying, hey, this is not complicated. It's very simple. And that's what's so brilliant about the Bible. It's what's so brilliant about the gospel, is that it is like a well, which, you know, the depths of which we will never totally reach and totally plumb. And yet it can be so simple and so clear that the core message is available even to a child, even to an unlearned person.
Now, one of the things I wanted to sort of touch on is, you know, the claim of clarity and language, translation, word, the author's intent. There are people who challenge the clarity, understandability, accessibility to the Bible. I know you've done some research and writing on this subject. In the past, in the not so distant past, there have been a number of people who have said, how can I trust the Bible? Is there extra information that I need from another source in order to determine whether or not what the Bible is telling me is true on any given subject?
Well, I think that if the Bible is true, and the Reformers and the Church Fathers agree on this topic, that if the Bible is true, then it will hold water, mm-hmm. so to say. And when you compare it to other things, it will prove to have been true. This is true of archaeology, for example, that the Bible says certain things are historically true. And then as archaeology develops, we come to find that those things actually were true. And so that's exactly what we should expect. And so, but the difference is that we don't believe the Bible because of archaeology. Rather, we believe the Bible inherently. We believe that the Bible was given to people by God to know God and to know his ways. It's God's self-revelation of himself. And one of the things the Reformers said is they said, we were talking a moment ago about light, how the mm-hmm. scripture illumines and gives light. Well, the Reformers argued, if scripture is not clear, then what's the point? Why would God have given us something to further our confusion? Mm-hmm. They said, but that's not what he's done, and that's not who he is. He's a God who desires to be known. He desires his way to be known. He desires his love to be known, and he desires the way of salvation to be known, and he has made that clear to us in the scriptures, and we don't need another mediator to come around and tell us, you know, act as a gatekeeper, if you will. The scriptures mm-hmm. should be put in the people's hands to read them and to know God's way through them.
Yeah, I think about the passage that I taught at the pastor's conference earlier in 2 Timothy 3:15, where it says that the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, we know that some groups, Gnostic groups, even present groups like the Church of the LDS Church, will say, we believe the scripture insofar as it's properly interpreted. So there's this caveat, we believe the scripture so long as it's properly interpreted, but the interpretation has a kind of a magisterial view. That means how it's interpreted, not by a regular LDS member reading the book for his or herself, but what it says in light of the LDS church.
Yeah, and that's exactly right. So the perspicuity of scripture gets to that, where it says that it isn't only the magisterium that can understand this, but the magisterium itself needs to be judged according to the scriptures. And this is a fail-safe measure, if you will, where God has put this this security in place where we can read the scriptures and then we can judge, is the magisterium correct?
And think about it, ladies and gentlemen, if scripture is light, if it's profitable, if it explains salvation, if it's addressed to common people, if parents can teach their children the scripture, guess what, men and women, you can go to your Bible, you can open up and read it for yourself. This is Gino Geraci. Hey, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. This is Gino Geraci, my guest, Nick Cady. I think in the next hour, we might be actually taking some calls and questions about some of the things we've been talking about understanding of the scripture. And I want to invite you to do that in the next hour. But in this last segment that we have in this hour, Nick, when I've been thinking about this, that not just the scriptures, I want to put it a little bit differently, that it is the clarity of the scriptures that tests the accuracy of religious ideas. We understand that people can read something, draw a different conclusion or a different application. But in Acts 17:11, it says, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." And as you know, Hungary and the Balkan states were next door neighbors to our friends in Philippi and Thessalonica. So this isn't just a Middle Eastern concept. Paul takes it, he imports it for, we think, Christians in every era. What do you think of that idea that scripture is what helps us test the accuracy of religious ideas?
Yeah, and that's absolutely right. And it was a very much a core belief of the reformers and why we ended up with Protestantism as it is. And what it gets to is this question, and it, as I mentioned my friend earlier, it really speaks to his quandary or his question that he had. And here's what it is tradition. What is the relationship of tradition, or as you put it, religious ideas? Mm-hmm. How do we judge if they're correct or not correct? Now, there's a couple different ways that this has been done historically. And one of those ways, and this would be true in the Roman Catholic tradition, is what they call coincidence, which means they coincide. Mm-hmm. It means that tradition coincides with scripture. Mm-hmm. And that is often true, but sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's not. And it's actually, this is why it's a little bit dangerous, is because, well, if we say that our tradition always coincides with scripture, it's basically putting our traditions on the same level of scripture so that our traditions can't be judged. Now, that's a bit of a dangerous place to be in, and this is what happened during the Middle Ages, is that some traditions came about, some religious ideas or practices, and there was no way for people to say, well, that's actually not good, or that's actually not biblical, because they would say, well, listen, it's not in the Bible, but it's our tradition, and that's the same thing. And the reformers came along, and they said, no, Scripture is clear, and Scripture is that which must judge our traditions. There has to be something to judge our traditions.
So let's pause and think about that for just a second. Scripture is clear, but tradition isn't necessarily clear. Now, there might be certain traditions that are necessarily clear. I think of the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, even the Westminster Confession, which you quoted earlier. And we go, hey, if my church repeats the Apostles' Creed, it's a tradition, but it's a tradition steeped in a deep commitment to the clarity of the scripture.
That's absolutely right. And the reformers, this is something I think people...
So they didn't abandon every tradition.
Correct. And that's what I think that people don't always understand about the Reformation. It wasn't a rejection of tradition at all. It was a reordering of how we do theology. Mm-hmm. Do we put tradition first or do we put scripture first? Is basically what it all came down to. And so therefore they said we should keep traditions, but we should determine which traditions we keep based on how they align with a clear reading of scripture.
And you had a couple of other things I know that you wanted to get to, and by all means, let's do that.
Yeah, and so we have what's called the coincidence view of tradition, which means that they coincide, tradition and scripture. Then you have what's called the supplemental view, which is actually, and I think that both of those views have been at times used in the Roman Catholic tradition. Supplemental means actually our traditions are primary and the Bible supplements them. So really now we're definitely not putting tradition and scripture on the same level with each other. We're actually putting tradition above scripture. And we're saying we use tradition as the lens through which we read scripture. And the reformers said, no, no way, because what you're doing there is you're saying that Scripture is not what we call sufficient. It's not enough. It's not enough in its material form or in its function. It's not enough. And so what the reformers said is that we need to get back to what they believed was the church fathers' view and the early church's view of the Scriptures, which was what we call an ancillary view of tradition, which means tradition is good and helpful, but it is a guide, not a rule.
So I guess one of the ways that I would think about this is there's traditions. Some of them are meaningful in the sense of they relate to the Scriptures, but there's probably no such thing as sanctified tradition. In other words, all tradition is subject to the evaluation and the scrutiny of the Scripture. So we don't scrutinize the Scripture in light of the tradition. We scrutinize the tradition in light of the Scripture.
That's right. We do that with tradition, and we also do it with institutions and organizations. And so that means that my church, I want them to not just take my word for things. And if we have traditions and it can be shown from the Scriptures, a plain, clear reading of the Scriptures, that what we're doing is not good, then we will change those things to align with Scripture.
Now, one of the things that I think about is the New Testament example where the Pharisees are washing their hands. And as if this tradition of washing the hands will cleanse the heart. Jesus says that it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. He even goes so far as to say, it's not what you put in your mouth that defiles your heart. It's a defiled heart that creates something that can come bad from out of our mouth.
Yes. Yeah, and so what he's doing is he's challenging a tradition. He's challenging a way of thinking which was not in line with Scripture. We see Jesus actually doing that quite a lot. You have heard it said, but I say to you. And what he's doing in many of those cases is actually bringing them back to what the Scripture said, not just what their tradition said.
Yeah, now Augustine argues that that the Scripture has layers of meaning. And I think that I would agree that clearly that sometimes the Scripture says something that's pretty straightforward, but sometimes we have to evaluate what the Scripture says in light of what the rest of the Scripture says.
And that is something that Augustine did say. So as we were speaking earlier, I don't think that everything Augustine said was completely accurate. And how can I judge a man who is a great church father? Well, he gave us the rubric for doing that by looking at the Scriptures. But all of the people who talk about the perspicuity of Scripture, they would say this: some passages of the Scriptures are easier to understand than others, and we should understand the difficult passages in light of the ones that we can clearly read and understand. Very similar to what you said from earlier from Chuck Smith. Mm-hmm. Don't give up what you don't know for what you do know. And then use what you do know, what's very clear, as you read, like Romans 3:23, very clear. Therefore, we use that to help us understand the other passages, which may not be as clear.
And what's interesting to me, again, is this dividing line between truth and tradition, truth and a philosophical worldview, which creates sometimes an antagonism towards the clarity of the Scripture, the authority of the Scripture, the sufficiency of the Scripture.
Yeah, and I hope that we'll have time to talk about that in our next segment, because mm-hmm. I think that really gets to where we're at today,
right,
in the postmodern period, and how postmodernism affects the way that people think about the Bible, because the perspicuity of Scripture really speaks to that.
And I think that that's exactly right. And again, it's where sometimes we read the headlines and we wring our hands. And sometimes what we have to do is we have to read the headlines and then we have to say, has the Bible addressed this issue? How can I once again ask the question, what does the Scripture have to say about this particular issue? This is Gino Geraci.